Okay, welcome everyone. We're glad a lot of people showed up. I told you we're coming. Look at it. We've got a great crowd here. Man, we can take an offering. get going here tonight, got a special treat. Ralph and Cindy LaRosa, missionaries to the Philippines. And I'd like to introduce Cindy. This is Cindy, Ralph's lovely wife. And we've known each other for many, many years. And I'm not going to take any more time. Just going to let Ralph have it, except to say one thing, that this has been a well-laid-out scheme of mine. I want you all to appreciate this PowerPoint, because this is what I'm going to go buy with your money, because this is good. And now you get to see what I've been talking about that I want, because this is really super. And, I mean, just all the successful preachers and missionaries have one. Okay. She knows me. But here's the deal. Tell her, you have a man that all day long, for years, been working with you on this, right? He's got a guy that just comes in and helps all day long. Yeah. So that's great. Yes, all right. We'll go do it then, because this is great. And but without further ado, and this is Ralph LaRosa from the Philippines. Ralph?
Thank you. I don't know how this works. I'm technically deficient here. Is that okay? Can you hear me? Okay. Can we get the lights out? Because we can see this a lot better if we get the lights out. Okay, thank you all for coming. And last time I met Herman for the first time in 1981, and it's always he sounds the same every time I hear him, upbeat, excited, and that's great. And then in 1996, the last time we've been through here, and of course, all of us have forgotten everything since 1996, right? So some of you that have you've seen our presentation before, that you'll see some repetition, but a lot of it's new. And I was here, I came through here in 1996, and I know Herman was under a lot of pressure then, and he gave me a lot of information on faith, and he may not realize it. It really helped us. And since 1996, we really went through some painful things, some issues that it really went to the depths of our soul, I'll tell you. Some of it I'll show you. Of course, some of it I won't show you. But we went through some things. And not only have we learned to be, of course, saved by faith and empowered by faith, but everything you see in this ministry, a lot of it wasn't by faith in the early years, but we have really learned to apply faith to the ministry. And I hope you see it as an extension of your ministry. I'm looking forward to listening to these tapes on Job, because it's something that can help all of us. So why don't we just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, we just thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We thank you for the body of Christ. So in Christ Jesus, we who are many form one body, and each one belongs to all the others. And we thank you for the encouragement that Herman's ministry has always been to us. We thank you for his faithfulness. And I pray that those here tonight would be encouraged and to see that we're an extension of their faith, their prayers, their support. And we just pray that God the Holy Spirit would bless our time together this evening. We ask in Christ's name, amen. What I would like to do is just introduce this presentation with one of my favorite subjects that goes together with faith. Without it, there's nothing to have faith in. And so I just want to introduce it, and it's all basic. I just want to tell you, we spend our time in the Philippines. We have an English ministry and a Tagalog ministry. We have four communicators that do the Tagalog. And since it's their second language, I've really spent my life trying to simplify some very complicated things so that it will communicate. And so you're going to see a very simple presentation, but God is using it, and it's powerful. And so I want to start out by just talking about what we're going to do. First of all, just a brief biographical sketch so that you know we are saved and going to heaven. Some of you that didn't know us from before. And then missionary objectives. I want you to know exactly why we're on the field and what we expect to do. And then we'll show you our ministry. Now, sometimes we're going to show you some details of our ministry, and sometimes that's hard because every ministry is different and every ministry have its weaknesses and every ministry has its disappointments. And I'm going to show you the highlights, not the disappointments. And we've had some highlights, and especially in the last few years, God is blessed. And so that's what we're going to do. I want to start off by grace. Without grace, there's no place for faith. And grace is the only reason we can have faith. And I just want to, my favorite verses for salvation. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And of course, if you look up any definition, it's certainly what provides every benefit that we have in Christ. It's a gift. It makes us worthy. It makes us righteous. It's what provided everything. It comes to us, and when we accept it by faith, we have it. Here's a definition that should be familiar. Grace is what God may be free to do, and indeed what He does, accordingly for the lost after Christ has died on behalf of them. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Here's an acrostic that probably anybody that studied any theology have heard. I love it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for everything. He finished it. Another one we use, and it's a great little evangelistic tool that we've used, grace is God's gift to me. It's received by faith. It's available to everyone. It only comes through Christ. And once you have it, once you have the eternal life, it's for all of eternity. Another definition that I like that shows us our position in Christ, grace perfects forever the saved one in the sight of God because of the saved one's position in Christ. Another concept of grace. You know, in the Philippines, we live in a country where traditional religion, even though it uses the name of Christ, has made salvation, one, a work. And that's the bottom line. And so we constantly emphasize that salvation is by faith and the Christian life is by faith. But having said that, we have to also clarify that there's something to be done in Christ. But by being empowered by Him, God has given all of us a ministry. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says He's given us, for one thing, the ministry of reconciliation. So what grace does not mean? Grace does not mean that there's no work to be done once we're in Christ. In fact, if you look at the verse right after Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. This is my favorite part, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He knew our weaknesses. He knew the time in history we would be born. He knew the gifts He would give us. He knew the response that people would have to our ministry. He knew everything about the pressures. He knew everything about the good and the bad and the ugly that would happen to us. And therefore, He prepared for our particular context everything we needed to fulfill the plan He's given us. And of course, He empowers us to do that. Without His power, we couldn't do even one work in the name of Christ. But grace does not mean that there's no work to be done once we're in Christ. And I emphasize that because we constantly emphasize that the work of Christ is finished. There's nothing we can add to it for salvation or for acceptance, or for happiness, or for anything else. But God has prepared a ministry. I believe for every believer, He's prepared a ministry for us to do. Okay, it does not mean that we're to be lazy or that we can't accomplish things. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And of course, without His empowerment, we could do nothing. It does not mean that I have a license to sin, but a license to serve. It says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Okay, what happens when we live without understanding grace? What happens? I know you've all ran into, in fact, we've been like this. When we're in carnality, when we're out of fellowship, when we're not living by faith, when we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. For the unbeliever, it's very serious. They miss heaven. Without grace and without faith in the object of Christ, they miss heaven. They can be religious. They can look good on the outside. But without grace, they're going to miss heaven. How about believers? Believers become bitter. They become self-righteous. They become legalistic. They become gossips, critics, inflexible, judgmental without grace. And it's really an ugly life without grace and without using God's power that He's provided. Notice Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And I've, as I said, I've known Herman, your pastor, for 25 years. And I've seen him in many different kinds of circumstances. And yet, it's always been upbeat every time I meet him. And that's an encouragement to me, because I know some of the things he's been through. And yet, he's a demonstration that grace works and that God's power can overcome anything. And all of us, everyone in this room, we'll have times when we need God's grace. In fact, we need it every day. And without His grace and without utilizing that grace by faith, we'll become bitter. We'll become critics. We'll become inflexible. We won't enjoy this ride that God has given us through life. Well, I want to tell you the good news. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And for 29 years... we've lived in the Philippines. I raised a family in the Philippines. God provided for us by the donations of believers in this country. And I'm always overwhelmed with that. I'm always just, it's just so incredible to me how God's grace is provided. So how can I respond to God's amazing grace? Well, 2 Corinthians 8:5 is one of my favorites. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And how do we do that? Well, it's not a one-shot thing. It's a daily renewal. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. Therefore we do not become discouraged. Therefore we do not give up. Therefore we do not quit. Even though our outward man is perishing, even if you go to the gym 7 days a week, right? Even if our, and it is, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the real secret of enjoying the grace of God. Well, I want to tell you about how it happened to us. I first visited the Philippines in 1966. I was in the Marine Corps on my way to Vietnam. I was an unbeliever, and I can remember very vividly meeting several Christians while I was in the Philippines. In fact, I can remember one time in a foxhole in a firefight. I was with a Christian, and he had a Bible, and he wanted to read it to me, and I was open. I mean, we were in Vietnam, the bullets were flying. So what did he do? He read Revelation chapter 19. It's just not the best evangelistic chapter. But I tell you, I never forgot that. And I made a lot of promises that night I never kept. But I did survive. I did survive. We got back to the U.S. and I met Cindy. And we got married in July of 1970. Now keep your eyes on 1970. This was a big year for us. We were married. And we both became believers in Jesus Christ on the same day, October the 4th, 1970. Now, it's amazing. I'm not telling you all the details of how that happened, but there was circumstances that brought us to that point. Amazing things. Until we were ready to believe and accept God's free gift. Just a few months later, in the same year, 1970, we heard a missionary to the Philippines. And God used that. In fact, this man had been in the Philippines 18 years. And then after we prepared ourselves for 5 years, he discovered he had cancer at age 42, and we actually took over his work. And he died at age 43. And God used that person to connect, put the dots together, that this was the place for us, the Philippines. And so that's where we've been. After 4 years of academic and theological preparation and 1 year of deputation, deputation means you present yourselves. In fact, that first year I had a Chevy Nova. It cost $2,500 new, no air conditioner. We got it on credit. I drove 55,000 miles and presented myself to 120 churches. About 10 bucks a piece until we got on the field. And so we learned to start by faith. And we arrived there September 13th, 1975. Whoops. Well, obviously, the United States is not next to the Philippines, but we like to use this map just to give you an idea how big it is. This is Luzon in the north and Mindanao in the south. There's 7,100 islands. 7,100 islands. I was telling Herman there were 45 million people when we arrived in 1975. Now they estimate 84 million people. So they are producing. And out of the 7,100 islands, there's 11 major islands. There's 88 dialects. And yet it's the third largest English-speaking country in the world, even though it's their second language. Well, we started out on the central island of Cebu. That's where Magellan landed, right next to it on Mactan. He was killed by Lapu-Lapu trying to go around the world. And Catholicism actually started there in the 1500s. It's the second largest city. And this is the Bible college that this man I was telling you had. He actually arrived in this city in 1957, and he died in 1976. We took his work in 1975 when he asked us to come. We stayed there for 2 years, and some of the people in this picture and others that are not in this picture are still connected in our ministry today in different ways. I want to give you our mission objectives. The first one is to evangelize unbelievers. That's our first responsibility, faith one. And then to edify believers, to have them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then our third objective is to equip pastors and leaders. This is a responsibility of missionary activity. And then the fourth one is to encourage local churches. You can plant churches if you have the money. You can train people to establish churches. You can find churches that are fledging, they've just begun. You can encourage them. That's our goal. That's why I like to say we encourage local churches. I'm encouraged by coming here. I'm encouraged every time I see a pastor like Herman that's still teaching, that's still going, and I see folks like you that are willing to come out. And so that's my goal. That's my goal tonight, to be encouraged and to encourage. And that's what we do. If we have the money, we support them. If we can encourage them, we can supply materials, if we can supply tapes, publications, if we can give them a word of encouragement, that's what we do. That's our goal. Okay, this is a picture of 1977. And this is 2 years after we arrived. Natalie was 4 months old. Brian was 4 years old. And, of course, they're older now, and so are we. We started in 1978 in Lucena City. We founded the Lucena Bible Church. We acquired property and a building, and we worked with the Naga Lucena Bible Seminary for a while. I just want to show you how we started. And not only are we saved by faith, and not only do we live the Christian life and we're empowered by faith, but we do ministry by faith. We just take a step at a time. And sometimes we take a step backwards, and sometimes we take a step down, but we take steps. And I just want to show you how we started. We just rented a house. We had bamboo poles, as you can see, folding chairs, a tarp. As I said, if you have 45 million people in 75, and you have 84 million people in, what's the year now, 2004, what does that tell you? Lots of children. And so we've always had lots of children in our ministry. There's a thatched roof department in the back room. This is the side of the house department. Wherever we can find a space, that's where we put the kids. And we were able to buy this property in 1979. At that time, we bought it at 110 pesos a square meter. Now it would cost about 25,000 pesos a square meter for this property. You'll see why a little later, but we're very fortunate. It's right by the Iam River. It doesn't look too fortunate in this movie, in this slide, but later on you'll see why I'm very happy we were able to get that. Later we built this building. Of course, we could hire a carpenter at $2 a day when we built this building. And this building is more than a church building. It's our parsonage. It's where we had our church. It's where we had our Bible seminary. And now we show you some other things we're doing in it. But it was a headquarters, more than just a building. It's a headquarters. Again, our first mission objective is evangelism. I'm going to show you different methods. The message has always been the same. We're very fortunate to make the issue of faith alone clear right from the beginning of our ministry. And even though we've changed many methods and many approaches, The message has been the same, faith alone in Christ alone, to evangelize. In the beginning, one of the most effective ways was because sometimes they were superstitious when they thought maybe they were becoming a part of your church, but when you had a special day, they liked special days. So this was a dedication of our building in 1979. More recently, we've used different things. This is a bunch of youth that we invited for a music concert. We made connection with them, gave them the gospel, gave them some information, and many of them came back later for Bible studies and so on. Our second objective, again, is to edify believers. And we've done that through different things. Tapes and publications are very effective. We've used Bible classes, of course, in the church. Home Bible studies is very effective in the Philippines because in the beginning, they're very superstitious about a different building, a new religion, as they call it. And so home Bible studies have been an effective tool. Printed notes. This is I saw the notes that Herman put out during the Christ study. We do that for every service and every Bible study. On Sunday, we use with fill in the blanks. And this keeps their attention, especially new people. PowerPoint. I want to emphasize that. PowerPoint is really good. Get them! Listen, we've been using it almost three years plus. And it is really an effective tool. We use it for all of our music. We use it for almost everything. And it's really been an effective tool. And now I can go back and things are already there. If you do some of the same charts, you can go back and get it. You can rearrange it. And so it's been an effective tool. And printed notes has been an effective tool in edification. Our third objective, again, is to equip pastors and leaders. Now, you can get bogged down in almost any of these areas. In fact, Cindy and I have taught in five different Bible colleges and seminaries. She usually taught English and drama and speech, and I taught different subjects. But I have really found, and at least in our ministry, a local church is the basis for everything we do. And even now, our training is out of that local church. And so this is one ministry you're familiar with, the Naga Lucina Bible Ministry Seminary. And these are some of the men that graduated from there. And I just want to show you a few of the results that we're still connected with. This lady on the left was actually a part of that first group in 1975. Both her and her brother came to our Bible college in Cebu. She was with us when we planted the church in Lucina, actually 2 years later in 77. And she became a part. She's really good in Sunday school, really good in our college there. Leo became one of our students in the Naga Lucina Bible Seminary. He graduated after 4 years. And now he's a part. Actually, he has a church, but he also has his own organization. He's involved in church planting. In fact, he has an organization called Whitefields. And he has between 150 to 200 pastors that he's connected with, and they're called church planters. Some of them are in some very rural areas in the Philippines. And we worked with them just this last February, and we brought a team there, and this is what we had. We ministered to 56 pastors and leaders in Lucina City. We were able to connect with Leo, and he knew these pastors. He invited them for the conference, and so we had a conference in Lucina. We also ministered to 60-plus students and faculty and pastors in Mahaihai, which is about an hour and a half from us. And there's a seminary there, and they're kind of weak in areas, so they liked the materials we were providing for the pastors. And so they invited me to come back this year. The school year starts in June, and I'll be going there just in one course to help them establish foundations in that school. We ministered to pastors, leaders, and churches and tribal people on the island of Mindoro. Mindoro is right next to our island. And we went to even tribal people. We went to churches in remote areas. Sometimes they only had generators, but we still had PowerPoint, okay? So I just want to, am I doing good? Promotion, all right? Okay. All right. So you can. What I'm trying to show you is that mission teams are powerful, and I want you to pray about that someday. That maybe you'd be a part of a mission team. And I used to think, well, you know, if they just use that money to support the missionary. But sometimes they support the ministry better by seeing what they can actually do, and it changes their perspective on things. We had a great day of reflection this last trip. I had never made the tour of Corregidor in all these years, and we were able to go, and it was just such a great day. It was an all-day affair, and the way they had that set up was incredible, and we reflected on the sacrifices and the price that was paid so that we have the freedom to do what we've been able to do for 29 years. And it was really a way to finish this trip, and it was a great time. This was the theme of our pastor's conference, how to finish well. When you get up our age, you start, how to finish well. You know, I know I'm going to finish, but how to finish well. And so that was our subject from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And this is the pastors that came, and we were able to give them a book, and we just had a great time, and they were very thankful, and we're going to connect with some of them again this year. This is a man and his wife that I met in 1975. He's actually a businessman, but he sat under our training, and he started a church right out of his home. He extended that, and I just visited last November. He's still on the island of Cebu, and I'm up on Luzon. And it was so great to go back and see his whole family involved in the church and see what they had accomplished just from this small start. This is another man that was in that original picture in 1975. His name's Paul Camacho. And he's not a pastor, but he has a gift of communication, and he's so great. This is a youth group that he's with in Manila. And he's also on a board with me for an orphanage. And he works in a company. It's an international company, and they do computer chips. He's in charge of the security of that company, and he has over 100 people under. He's had as many as 100 guards under his authority, and yet he still uses his gift in his church with these youth. And so I'm very, very happy when we connect with him. This is another couple that came through our Naga Lucina Bible Seminary. They graduated, and we visited them this past New Year's up in Baguio, which is a mile high. Very cool up there. Another man that became a believer in our church in the early 80s through simply reading a publication. His sister visited the church, picked up a publication, left it on her living room table. She didn't do any more with it. He read it, became a believer, stayed with our church for about 4 years, and now he's established a church. By the way, this building was built by a mission team. They came, they had a ticket plus $500. The $500 extra from the ticket covered all their expenses for 10 days. That's room, board, lodging, everything. And then they pooled the rest that they had left over with this team, and they were able to pay for 80% of this building. Now, they had already had the property and so on, so I'm just showing you what a mission team can do. Our fourth objective is to encourage local churches. And we try to do that by, first of all, being an example. We have our own local church, and God has provided a team for us that really goes back a long way. We have new members, and we have members that go all the way back to the 70s, 1979. And I just want to share some of them with you that have stayed with us. This young man, he's not a young man now, but he became a believer. Marvin, he became a believer in our church through our ministry when he was 18 years old. He's in his 40s now. He finished law school. He works for the court system there in Lucina City. And he's just a big encouragement to us, both he and his wife. In fact, his wife opened up something this year I'll show you later that's just phenomenal. And he also is a communicator while I'm gone. He fills in, and he's just a big encouragement to me. This is another couple. In fact, the wife is like Tish. I mean, she's just a real businesswoman. Supports him so he can work full-time for me. Now, we give him something, the church gives him something, but it's not enough. But his wife wants him to do that. Now, he's the one that helps me. That's why I have so much trouble when I'm by myself. I'm almost lost. I do PowerPoint by doing it on Microsoft Word. He takes it, transfers it to PowerPoint, helps me with all the, he's the type of guy I can be working on something for an hour, it's never fixed. He walks into the room, looks at it, and it's fixed. I don't know if you ever run into somebody. But, you know, guys like this are a big asset and have really encouraged us in the ministry. And even while I'm gone, He's overlooking some things that are going on right now. Children, as I say, because there's so many children in the Philippines, and you know why now, and you know where they come from. And from 45 million to 84 million, that's a lot of kids. So we've always had a big children's ministry. Now, my wife, she homeschooled our kids for eight years, and then we sent them to an international school. The tuition was pretty high, so she taught at the school to offset the tuition. And, of course, now we're empty nest, and we found out that, you know, people kept telling us in the public schools, it's 50 children to one teacher. And so finally, 5 years ago, she said, okay, I'll start a day school. And I'll tell you about that. Sunday school we've always had. Outreaches we've always had. But I want to tell you about this day school. She started with eight students and her and one other person, so two staff. Last year, she had eight staff and 56 students. And this year, she'll have 10 staff and 80 students. Now, the students, of course, will benefit, and they do benefit. But this is really her ministry, and not only do they benefit, but imagine if you have an event. You got two parents, grandparents, siblings, friends, and Filipinos love that kind of thing. And so you're reaching a lot of people just with this 80 students. We found, first of all, it's a testimony to the community. Cindy already has a reputation in the community. We don't have to even advertise for this school, and we fill it up. The second thing, one of the biggest things, we have a family day. And this really works well. And we're talking about a lot of people that have come together. And then we give an opportunity to give the gospel to this family. We give an opportunity to connect with these families. And then, of course, we have one staff and his wife that actually make it their ministry to try to reach these parents every year. We just started this year. And they'll just tell them, look, we'll have a Bible study right in the classroom where your child goes to school. And they like that. And so, again, it has been a tool that we've been able to use to not only positively affect the community, but to reach families. This is an outreach. And you can see a typical outreach house back there in the background. This lady has been with us quite a while. Her name is Tina. And she's taught in public schools for 20 years. She teaches in a high school that's walking distance from our church. There's over 10,000 high school students. This is a vacation Bible school. Again, a lot of children in the Philippines. We have about 200 graduates a year. It's going on right now. Summertime in the Philippines is March, April, May. This is an outreach. Now, I told you there's 7,100 islands. I don't know who counted them. And I think there's only 7,100 when it's low tide. But this is an island called Ransohan, and it's just a 15-minute boat ride from our place. They just got electricity 3 or 4 years ago. There's 1,500 people on the island. And when foreigners come and land on the island, it's like a MacArthur landing. They just come all out there. And why not use that? Why not connect with them? And so there are great opportunities of outreach. This couple, Homer's also became a believer in our church in Lucena when he was just a first-year college student. He's a part of our ministry, went through our Bible college, our seminary. Arlene on the left was in Cebu when he helped us in the ministry there. She now works with Cindy in the school. She's done very well in that. We also, in the last 5 years, have a deaf ministry. This was just provided in a grace way. A young man that I had known since 1979, he had went to some of the refugee camps in Thailand and other places. He picked up sign language. He came back. He started in the Philippines. And he had organized about 50 deaf people in our area and had no place for them to meet. So they became a part of our ministry. This lady right here, her name is Lisa. Her parents were non-hearing. They were Christians. They led her to Christ, and now she spends her whole life reaching deaf people, committed her whole life to this. In fact, in the Philippines, sometimes the parents are ashamed of deaf people, or they're ashamed of people that have handicaps, and they won't even send their kids to school. They just hide them. And so she has a ministry of going, finding these kids, and has a school for them, and also gives them the gospel. And she comes and joins us about once a month. And we have a joint service with this group. They actually are self-organized. They have their own world there, and we provide them information, but they do a great job. Music. Filipinos love music. I think about 80% of them have musical gifts. And so this is a big part of our ministry, music. We have a guy that Romy and his wife, Faye, they played. His father was a Baptist pastor, and he died, and Romy became a professional musician. He actually had a job in Hong Kong, Korea, Japan, and he would play in five-star hotels, he and his wife. His mother's 85 years old. She lives in California, and she supports him so he can work full-time for us. Now, the church gives him something, I give him something, but if it wasn't for his mom, she bought him a house there, and he and his wife play full-time for us, and it's been an incredible impact in our ministry. All of this has been since we visited here in 1996. You've seen the many ministries that have started, and I just want to thank you all for, you know, your prayers, Herman introducing us to the faith concept, and I believe ministries by faith just like everything else. Without God's empowerment, we can't do it. Some of the things we've done is our missionary headquarters has been renovated. We have what we call the Eternal Construction Company. I mean, we got this land in 1979, and we don't borrow money for any construction. We do get materials without interest from several suppliers that have known us for a long time. And sometimes we have up to 20 workers. Right now we only have 3. But construction is constantly going on. And we have a riverbank land project. It was critical for about 2 or 3 years, and now it's safe, and of course eventually we'll finish it. This is an example. This is past the bucket. They still do it there. They have a cement mixer and they pass the bucket. You can see the longevity of our building next to that river on that same property we bought in 1979. This last year, they built a mall right across the street from this river. Just last year, it opened. And another mall in our city also opened. And what's so interesting, people... Now, we're not in Metro Manila. There's a lot of malls in Metro Manila. This is 130 kilometers from Metro Manila. It's called Metro Lucena. And it's amazing they chose our city to put this mall. But people from 30 towns and 4 provinces come to these malls to shop in Lucena City. And so that's a great opportunity for us. This is the front of our building now. And again, it's just year after year. You can see the scaffolding. Can you see it over there on the side? That side's not finished yet. So we just keep going. We're church mice. We've lived down here for a long time. That's our parsonage. We have classrooms in the back. This is the second story of that building. Here's our auditorium. This is where the deaf people meet. They can't hear our music. And this is the one we're working on. These 3 classrooms are finished. This one will be done to open in June of this year is when our school year begins. And we're still working on this side. Christmas time in the Philippines is always a great opportunity, just like Easter, to connect with people. This last year, we had a great time, and as I told you, my wife has taught speech and drama and English. So what she did this year, she had a Christmas pageant. And it really told the Christmas story and the Gospels in it. And it was a neat story. She took just youth and young people and some of the teachers in our school. And we went to the mall that just opened this year. That lady that I told you about, married to that guy, Marvin, she connected this for us. And so here we had 5 performances. And you can see the people. And this is right in the open mall. And we were able to give them information. And, of course, we haven't seen all of those people in our church. But at least we have an opportunity to just make a connection. Easter is also a big thing in the Philippines. And I had a great time talking with Herman about the Passion of Christ. And this has really become a tool. Of course, it came out here in February and Metro Manila late March. But in our area, it came out April 21st. And that was just before I left. So we prepared our people. And what we did, Holy Week was the time that we prepared them, which is kind of religious week there. And we used the Passion of Christ. We bought 100 tickets for people outside of our church. And the people in our church became the leaders, and they would break these tickets into 5 to 10 people. And we had a simple four-question survey about the passion. Very simple. Was it what you expected? And some. What is John 14:6 when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life"? What does that mean to you? And then that scene with the two criminals beside Christ. And what does that tell you about God's grace and salvation? And then from that, they could come to a three-lesson Bible study. Now, this is continuing to go on right now, and I've had good reports, and I want you to pray for this because it's simply a method of connecting with people to give them the gospel. So why do we do bridge events like the pageant and this movie thing? Why do we do that? One, to connect with people. And the second thing is so we can share the good news, and then so that they can have a relationship with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's why we do it. Okay, I just want to talk about prayer for a moment. And, of course, I got Herman's book, Prayer Pursuit, and we talk about prayer. We use prayer a lot. And it's really since 1996 that we've seen some powerful things happen in our country and in our life and in the Philippines. And just to show you why we should always pray. Now, I don't believe you can manipulate God with prayer, but it always pays to pray. In fact, whenever you're worried, that's when you should pray. It says in Philippians 4:6, stop worrying and start praying. Don't worry about anything. Pray about anything, everything. What should you pray about? Anything you worry about. If you worry, it's time to start praying. Then you can start thinking, and then you can start taking action. But prayer has been an important part. Here's some things you can pray about. Our Eternal Construction Company, our books, materials, all of these things. Our family grew up on the mission field. And, of course, everything was not perfect with them. There's been lots of... My son was activated during Gulf War I, and he had something like the Gulf syndrome. He had the immune system of an AIDS patient. We actually took him to... We did it in two different places, and his immune system was so low, it was the same blood count as someone who had AIDS. He survived that. He was with us for 3 years during that time. He even helped us in music. And, of course, now he's married and lives in California. I want to challenge you. This is a little acrostic that someone shared with us, and they're using it for missions. It's called, it's nothing deep, but it'll help. Short-term outreach missions. And this is my challenge. You know, there's a lot of nationals that already are out there. There's a lot of graduates. There's a lot of missionaries. There's a lot of opportunity. And one of the most effective things that I've seen in a long time is short-term missions. Now, I'll be honest with you. Up until about 1996, I really wasn't impressed with it and never involved with it much. Of course, your children will change your mind. And my daughter went on mission trips. And she was never rebellious. She was always, I would say, positive. Never caused us any trouble, but really not really committed. And it was a short-term mission trip that really helped her. She spent 2 years in Cambodia, ministered to a lot of children there. And, of course, her big day is coming up May 31st, and she's marrying a full-time vocation minister, so she's going to know what that's all about. And she went on short-term trips to China, to Taiwan, to Burma, to... She spent 2 years in Cambodia, and so don't underestimate the power of one of these short-term mission trips. That's the empty nest, and God has graced me out, okay? We had a crisis, and not only do we have 9/11, but in 2001, we had a family crisis. And I just want to show you what prayer is all about. And my son married a girl from Cebu, and they live in California. And my grandson was 18 months old at this time. And they were at a library in Orange County. And my son and my grandson were outside while my daughter-in-law was inside. And there was some construction going on. Make a long story short, my grandson, his head was run over by an SUV. And we got one of those calls you never want to get. And Brian called me. And he said, my grandson had a 1% chance to live. In fact, the doctors had given up. It was one nurse, and I'm going to show you why in a minute. One nurse that wanted to try something that was brand new in that hospital. We were able to get our exit papers in 2 hours, which had never been, it took days before. We got the last two tickets on the last Philippine Airlines that went out that night. And we arrived in California, and we saw our grandson hooked up to about 18 different devices. One of those devices, again, they gave him 1% chance to live. The doctors had actually given up. But a nurse named Mary Bader had just written the protocol for a new technology. It was a Leikox machine. Now, you can see my grandson's head. What happens at a head injury, about day 4 or 5, they swell about twice the size. Now, fortunately, he was only 18 months, so his skull wasn't complete, and they didn't have to do breaking holes in the skull. But one of the problems, they had a device to go in through the skull and monitor the blood pressure of every cell in the brain. They have to do that so they can make adjustments. Well, this Leikox machine, Mary Baker, Badder, B-A-D-D-E-R, right? She just did the protocol that morning for this machine. That's why she didn't want to give up. And it only lasts about 5 to 7 days. That's all this machine is used for in order to monitor that. And they have two nurses in the intensive care unit, 24 hours monitoring everything. And they, you can see it on a screen, and they adjust everything. Anyway, he was on a respirator. Finally, at day 7, they said, there's a chance he might live. And then day 30 was one of the most phenomenal days I've ever seen in my whole life. All of the local television stations came out, and my grandson was released from that hospital. And he went to a rehab center. Of course, he didn't really need to go, but they kept him there for 2 weeks. And then he went home, and now he has a little brother. And last year, he visited us in the Philippines. Now, the greater miracle is that he would use that brain to do something productive. That's the greater miracle, because his volition is involved. And, you know, during this same time when we were praying for my grand, not us, but people all over the country, all over the world, were praying for my grandson. At the same time, I had a sister with a brain tumor, and she's in heaven. And we don't manipulate God with prayer. In fact, in Acts 12, you have James and Peter. Both of them get in trouble. Maybe Peter was worse than James. I don't know. He denied the Lord 3 times. But God chose to deliver Peter. And so that tells me to always pray. It's God's call, but we always pray. And we want to thank anyone that prays for missionaries in the field. We should pray for our nation. 9/11 affected the Philippines just like the United States. We should pray for our president. This president has had a good relationship with the Philippines. Even though we've had terrorism, he's the first president since Lyndon Johnson to visit the Philippines. He's cooperated with the president of the Philippines on the war on terrorism. I like what he said after 9/11. And he talked about his anger being turned into a mission. That's our mission. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace. What should we pray for missionaries? Well, I'm talking about all missionaries, not just us, all pastors. First of all, provision. And you know, I'm just constantly overwhelmed. 29 years, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Protection. He's protected us. All around us, terrorism has been going on, and yet He's protected us. Persistence. To keep going, to never give up, to don't quit, to fulfill God's plan for our life. That's what we want you to pray for. And that's what you should pray for your pastor. And he's done that. And that's what you should pray for every missionary that you know. Terrorism in the Philippines is also a problem, just like here. We have the Moral Islamic Liberation Front. We have the Moral National Liberation Front. By the way, yeah, big change. They're real creative. The word moral is simply an old Spanish word for Muslim. These have been a little more creative. The Abu Sayyaf. They've taken about 200 hostages, and their identification, they behead people. This is a group that took the Burnhams, and Martin Burnham was killed in a rescue attempt. They have been reduced because of the cooperation between the U.S. In fact, the head, Abu Sabaya, was killed in a joint project by the U.S. and the Philippine military. I don't want you to be afraid to bring a mission team here. Most of the Muslim activity takes place in the southern island of Mindanao. Basilan is where they took the Burnhams from. They were on their 18th wedding anniversary in Palawan. And they were taken by boat to Basilan. That's when they were surrounded in that medical center. And they survived that. But then they went up and down this peninsula for a year. And finally, Martin was killed in a firefight and his wife was rescued. But we're 130 kilometers from that star. And I'm from Detroit, Michigan. And I can tell you, it's probably safer coming to see us than it would be visiting the inner cities of Detroit, Michigan. So don't be afraid to come on a mission trip to the Philippines. Notice Hebrews 10:25. This is our encouragement. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You know, 58 times in the New Testament tells us to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, help one another. And we certainly have been encouraged by believers, especially in this country, who have the freedom and the prosperity to do it and have taken advantage of that. And we want to thank you for the encouragement you have always been to us. And we thank you for the great hospitality we always get when we come to this place. How do we end our Bible classes and worship services in the Philippines? We always make an issue by presenting lessons so they can follow along. And they can take it home. They can review it. Remember, English is their second language. By the way, we have English service, and we have a Tagalog service. I have four Tagalog speakers who know English very well, and so this makes it very effective. We use various graphics with PowerPoint. I have some really great graphics I can share with your pastor when he gets PowerPoint, right? Okay, as soon as he buys that. And I get my new machine so I won't have the problem. Cindy have her own PowerPoint, all right. We constantly repeat the issue of faith alone, constantly make an issue out of that. And we give them a decision time. We tell them, you don't have to be on your knees. You can be in your seat. You can be laying in bed, wherever it is. But it's an opportunity for you by faith to receive the information that you've just received. And we always make an issue out of the fact that God's Word says Jesus Christ is the only object of faith for a relationship with God. The Bible says you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have such an incredible opportunity, incredible message to present to the world. And I love this translation of Romans 3:22. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can all be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we've done. And so I know your message is clear here, and I thank you for the friends we have here, and we ask you to continue to pray. This is ways you can help. That's our email address. That's our address that you can write to us. And so I just want to close in a word of prayer, and then if you have any questions or whatever Herman wants to do, we'll continue then. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for your amazing grace and the life of this congregation, and I thank you for your grace in our life. And I pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit would use something in this presentation that would encourage someone, that would help someone to make an important decision, to help someone overcome a difficulty, to help someone find divine guidance in their life. And we just thank you for the privilege to be here. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Okay.